Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Hello, Calvary. It's great to be here today. Actually, it's great to be anywhere today. Just after a little more than 7 months of surgery, heart surgery, open heart, I'm just glad to be here on this side of the grass. I had a 90% blockage that they had to take care of with a quad bypass. And I was asking the cardiologist, I said, because I never had a heart attack or anything, I just said, what would be the first symptom that I might have? He said, dead. And he turned and walked out of the room. I said, thank you very much. Sign me up for the operation. I'll take it. I'd like to just let Carol take a little bit of time to bring readings to you and tell what our partnership over the last number of years has meant. So, Carol, take it away.
Nearly 40 years ago, Bob and I and our son were sitting in our living room in North Vancouver talking about their trip to Haiti on a two-week trip. And I made a statement that bypassed my brain, and I said, wouldn't it be nice if we as a family could work together in missions? And all of a sudden there was silence. And then Bob said, Carol, what did you just say? And when I went to repeat it the second time, the Holy Spirit came over me. I started getting excited. I started crying, and God changed me. In that moment, I became a different person. And I am to this day so thankful that God apprehended me, especially because Bob would have gone at any time, and to leave my life that I thought I liked so much and to walk into a whole new world. And that whole new world has made my Lord just get bigger and bigger. When I see people's lives changed in other countries, I just remember just recently we were in Turkey at our church in Turkey. And I met some people there that had just gone through that huge Turkish earthquake where every building in their whole town fell down except that one man and his story when he told me that he was standing on the fourth floor of in his building and the walls were falling down, the windows were crashing, everything was moving, and he put his hands out and he said, this building will not fall. This building will not fall. And he just kept saying it because he had his children and grandchildren there. And it was the only building that did not fall. And not only that, their church did not fall. And nobody in their whole church was injured or killed. And those are the kind of God stories that we get to see firsthand or experience through other people. And we are just so thankful. I'm so thankful that God chose this life for us.
That's it? Oh, okay, Carol. Thank you. Carol's come with me on a lot of trips, but I think the last one last year was a real highlight as we went to several countries, Turkey being one of them after that earthquake. So it was that major thing that turned her life around. Because there's several of you here this morning that don't know us, and this is maybe your first time, I'd like to just do something on reflection. We've been in missions for 39 years, and it's a long time for us. And we come out of this church, so I want to give you a little idea of what we're from. My dear friend Ed Housum just passed away a couple of weeks ago. In fact, I think his funeral is this coming Saturday, maybe, his homecoming. So Ed and I are the same age. We got saved several times in the church, as teenagers do. Not sure whether the last one took, so we go up again for salvation the next time just to make sure we're covered. So I started Calvary Church back when I was 8 years old. So I'll confess, I'm 82 now, and God's given me a great life. Back in the day when I was 8 years old, I was taken by a neighbor that was part of this church until she passed away. And when I went to church, my mother had just been backslidden at the time. She came back to church and back to God and that. And my girlfriend, Carol, as they brought her to church, we got married here. Well, she had to wait till she was 19 years old. I was much older, so I had to wait till I was 20. We got married in this church. And then, of course, as our children grew, they got married in the church. And does anyone remember something radically happened to me about two months after we got married? Does anyone remember the Sunday night services? Churches actually had Sunday night services. That's usually where it was a little more spiritual than Sunday morning, but you got a chance to really kind of tarry or wait before the Lord. Well, they also had an altar call, an altar service at the end of the Sunday night service. And I remember it was kind of a token thing. I wasn't living for the Lord like I should, and so I ended up coming up to the front to put in some five-minute time before the Lord. And I remember one of the elders putting his arm around me at that time, around my shoulder and praying with me, and I thought, oh, wow. I got under conviction while he's praying for me. I mean, a conviction of how am I living my life? I'm not living a Christian life. I'm a fake. I'm a churchgoer. And so the Lord really did a number on me that night, and I ended up being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, radically changed my life, and I'd probably jumped up for more. I was kneeling at the altar and shouting praises to the Lord, and my friends back in the foyer heard me. They got under conviction back in the foyer. They came up and got saved. My brother got saved. So a lot of things happened. I ended up radically changing our direction. We ended up going to Bible school. I went down to the States and went to a Bible college and a liberal arts university. And I ended up really not having a call on my life at that particular time. So I went into business. I'd started a business during Bible school, and it had proved quite well. So I ended up buying a franchise at the end of Bible school and got involved in coming back to North Vancouver, where we raised our family, and just gave our life to the church, the Lord, and anything that he had. But during this time, he was asking me some questions. And one of the questions that was a difficult one is, Bob, what are you doing with the rest of your life? I don't know if anybody's asked you that in the spiritual realm, but it was a really dunk slam. Like the Lord was saying, Bob, what are you doing with the rest of your life? And I was making all these excuses of what I'm doing. Well, I'm obviously working in the church. I think I was on the board at the time. I'm involved in Sunday school. I'm involved in this. So you make all these excuses. And he says, no, what are you doing with the rest of your life? And it was during the same time that Carol said she was radically apprehended that we were sitting in the living room and God started talking to both of us. And one of the things Carol asked when she was talking about it was, our daughter had been, she was still, and we just called her in the Philippines. She was with YWAM, been on a year assignment there. And so we kind of missed that. And Carol said, wouldn't it be great if we could all do missions together as a family? We flipped out and said, what did you say? And she said it again. And that's when God apprehended her and brought her into an experience that led to the next 40 years of our life being in missions. So it was a Damascus Road experience for sure. And as we told her what our experience was, my son and I on our Calvary mission trip. So the calling could come. Then he started saying, Bob, what you need to do now is get out of debt. You need to dismantle your lifestyle. You need to make some changes if you're going to serve me. If you're talking about the fact that you would serve me, you need to change some things. And it was dismantle your lifestyle is a difficult thing, especially when that's what you've worked for all your life, right? So you work on that area. And so then I discovered, after dismantling our lifestyle, and we sold everything, the car, the boat, the whatever we had, I think I had $10,000 to my name. That was my total assets. I invested that in mutual funds, and it crashed the next year and went down 25%. So that wasn't a great move, but at the same time, I owed nothing and I owned nothing. And so I was kind of free. This whole burden was off my shoulders and I was free to do what God had. I don't know if you ever got to that point in your life, because we're usually quite encumbered with all the things that go on. And then I discovered that if you're going to be a missionary, you need to raise your support. Well, I'd kind of not faked, but I always felt like I'd had enough money to support myself. I wouldn't need help from anybody else or friends. And that's when I found out that the Lord needed to give me a humble lesson. I don't know if you've ever had a humble lesson, but a humble lesson kind of needs to knock the props out from under you and said, you need to depend on God rather than yourself. And I was depending, of course, on myself. So we had to turn around and say to people, we need your help if we're going to be sent out. And the church, Calvary, stepped up and helped us. That was 1985, 86. So within a few months, we'd raised our support from friends in the church and spent the next 9 years on our first assignment in Haiti. I'm going to humble myself again this morning and say, after all these years, we still need your help. Our support. I've ended up raising money for a lot of projects in the last probably 10 years. And so I've neglected my own support. And so I need your help again. And if some of you believe in us for the next year, a monthly support can come in through your regular tithes and offerings. It could be just marked European missions, and that'll get to our support account. Calvary's always handled our finances all the way through from the very beginning, and they still do, and so we're very grateful to that. So we entered the world of voodoo and extreme poverty, six coup d'etats where they overthrow the government with violence and tanks and a lot of shooting and killing, and that. But God, remember one thing, but God. When you go, but God, he's got so many different options of doors he opens. So we saw people saved. We saw people delivered. We saw changes in what was going on in their daily lives. Remember, it's a country that was given over or is still given over to the devil in voodoo ceremonies every year at their White House. Every year in their parliament ceremonies, a dedication of the country to the devil. So when you see the headlines of Haitians struggling and fighting, it's because their government has made that option and opened that door of Satan coming in. So a country like that, and the devil was quite in the open there. So we saw his handiwork all around our neighborhood, everywhere we went. He was open. In fact, even today I'm finding it's very open, of course, in Haiti, but it's becoming more open in Canada and U.S. and Europe, and the devil is very open. It's hidden in all sorts of things in our kids' school. It's hidden in Taylor Swift's songs. It's hidden in movies that we watch. It's hidden on our phone. It's hidden on our computer. And the Lord asks us to have eyes that we see. That's the devil. That's what he does. Be aware and be conscious of it and keep yourself from it. So we see, you just had to watch the Olympic closing and opening, didn't you, to know that it's in the open now. It's not hidden somewhere. It's not subtle. It's there. It was read on millions of TV screens across the world, what happened in Paris. And we talk about it even today. In Haiti, we planted churches. In Haiti, we planted schools. So we usually put the schools in the churches, and there was about 24 of them. We fed the kids. We had all sorts of humanitarian outreach and things that we did to keep that country going or keep the little piece that he'd given it for us to look after. An interesting place, I started being assigned to go to some of the other Caribbean countries, Jamaica, Trinidad, Guyana, Cuba. Let me just tell you about Cuba, just one side story here that pause for a moment, because there was a miracle that happened in Cuba a number of years back, when Fidel Castro had overthrown the country in 1959. And when he overthrew the country, he took it communist, and it was really the end of churches and church growth or anything, because he was an atheist, and he really pushed the church down and thumbs down to the church. And so we had 11 small struggling churches. When I say small, I would say 20 people max was probably the average church in Cuba at that time when Fidel Castro took over. And so he kind of persecuted them on a regular basis. And but after the Berlin Wall fell, about 30 years later, so we're talking the early 90s, when the Berlin Wall fell, that triggered something in Cuba, because they'd pretty well given themselves over to the communist network. And so with that fall changed a lot of things. The Holy Spirit was on the job and ready. So it was really neat to see the Holy Spirit sprung into Cuba right away in the early 90s and start giving people an openness. In fact, we had one pastor told us that, I had a guy come to me the other day, wanted to know about Jesus. Now, they were all raised atheists, most people back through that era of Fidel Castro. And he wanted me to tell him about Jesus. Well, I didn't have any room in my church at the time, so I told him, why don't I come over to your place on Wednesday night, and I'll tell you all about Jesus. So he goes to the guy's house on Wednesday night. There's 25 to 30 people sitting in the living room and sitting in parts of the house. And so he told the Jesus story of salvation. And everybody in the house that was raised atheist, everybody in the house said, that's what we've been looking for. That's what we're missing. That's what we want. So the whole house got saved. And I look for that to happen in Canada. I don't know what it would take. I hate to think it would take persecution, but everything that I've seen as far as growth is persecution driven, and people are under being pushed down. I think of Iran, where I keep track of what's going on there, with actually millions of people now, up to maybe 3 million people that have come to Christ in Iran alone. So there's just a great example in Cuba of what God did when it broke loose, and that. And these are people that have grown up under communism. So the gospel grew like wildfire there in Cuba. Probably the Methodists, the Nazarenes, the Baptists, they all grew. And it was great to see, because most of them were Spirit-filled churches. I was in a house church in Santiago de Cuba. It's on the bottom end of Cuba's island. And I drove up to the house with a translator, and I saw about 100 people outside hanging out in the yard, hanging out in the windows, everywhere. And then I saw up on the porch people being led to the Lord, and the service hadn't started yet, whatever they were going to do. And in fact, when I got inside, there were people lined up in the living room area, they had walls kicked out, and many people were getting saved before the service even started, and taking the Lord as their Savior. And it was really, I probably counted 300 people that were in that house church that day. That's in the yard, speakers in the yard, and them just all really praising the Lord. Then I found out that the pastor, there's two of them, the pastors were two girls. There were two Bible school students. One was 20 and one was 21, and they were leading the whole thing. So they were putting it all together. Of course, other young people were leading other young people and so on. And it was a major thing of what God did in Cuba. Let me pop off to another Latin American place that was an interesting story. I was down in Barranquilla, Colombia, and I was doing a seminar on church planting. And we did the seminar, and during a break or during some time there, I met this lady. Her name was Eva Perez. And Eva Perez said, can I tell you about a church that I've started? And I said, sure, come on to the back there, and we'll talk about it while we're having the break. And she said, I'm a recovered drug addict, and I had no job, and her brother had died of an overdose, and it was a pretty sad life. And she lived in her deceased parents' home, so it was pretty sad. And she had decided to take her life and take all the drugs that she had, not eat, and die, because there was no hope and there was nothing left. So Eva Perez basically had a death wish. And then there was a lady next door. Her name was Rosie. And Rosie got wind of what's happening next door in Eva's house. And because she knew the family, that all that was left now was Eva, she went over there to basically rescue her. And she rescued her, nursed her back to health, got her eating again, and then invited her to a two-day Christian conference. Eva was kind of skeptical because she said, will there be drugs there? She said, you'll make it without drugs for this two-day conference. I'll guarantee it. And so Rosie took her to this conference, and she not only made it through, she got wonderfully saved, radically saved. And they told her, when she goes home, turn on your radio. There's a shortwave station that you might be able to get a Christian program. And she turned it on. Now, there was no way that what she heard next could have happened. But she said, I said it on the radio, it said, Eva Perez, Jesus loves you. She freaked out because she said, where did that come from? How do they do that? And everything changed in her house when she went back home. She got rid of all her excess drugs that she had there. Interesting, there was a cruise ship line in Barranquilla at the time looking for applicants for their cruise ship crew. And out of 1,000-plus applicants, she applied for a job, and she got it. Unfortunately, the job was on the other side of the world. It was in the South China Sea. So she ended up in the South China Sea for the next number of years. But while she was there, she ended up leading a lot of people to the Lord, and then having a Bible study, then having church service, all that. Then when they stopped somewhere on a beach setting, 25 of them wanted to get baptized, and she baptized 25 of her new converts in the South China Sea. I think, who's the hero of this story? Well, it's not Eva. It was Rosie. Rosie was the one that rescued the drug addict. Rosie's the one that nursed her back to health, took her to a Christian event. And I think today there's people sitting right here and online that are listening that have somebody that's waiting for you to rescue. So you don't have to go to the South China Sea. You probably don't have to go outside of Surrey or wherever you're listening from. It's probably very close that there's somebody that needs rescuing. In 2001, the mission board asked Carol and I if we would consider praying about Europe and the Middle East. Now, I'd just been doing Latin America and the Caribbean, and it was on fire. Really, people were coming to the Lord, and it was just a great time of outpouring and blessing. And we prayed about it, but God, he came in again and said, yeah, that's where I want you, Bob. That's where I want you to start serving. I said, well, that's a really tough place. Nobody wants to be a Christian in Europe and the Middle East, you know, so that's where he sent us. So for the last 20-something years, that's where we've been serving. And let me just tell you about one of the pastors I met. He wasn't a pastor always in Hungary. And I'm driving in the back seat of a car, and we're going through rural Hungary to his church. And in the front seat is his daughter, Maria. And I said, how did your father get saved? Because he spoke no English. So she's going to tell me the story of her father. She says, oh, my father was a really mean man. He just hated everybody. And so he's not understanding what she's saying, so she felt the freedom to say this. And he was the head of the local Communist Party, and he was also the chief of police. And he especially despised gypsies, hated gypsies, shouted at every one of them that he saw on the road and probably tried to run over them. And he said, but there came a day when my grandmother needed someone to drive her to church. So she asked my dad, and she said, I asked Dad if he would drive her to church. And he drove her to church, and then he'd go off and do something else while she's in there, and he'd come back and pick her up. So this all went fine. He ducked in one Sunday just to check it out. He says, whoa, and he got under conviction and got out of there real quick and said, wow, that's a... But one Sunday he went, dropped her off, and went in and stayed too long. And this time the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he got radically, radically changed. And the Lord saved him and turned his life right around. So now I'm driving to this location and drive up to a village, and the town hall was where they had their church. And there at the church was all gypsies. I mean, everybody in the church. It was a gypsy church he'd started. So this ex-communist, ex-police chief has now radically started loving gypsies. God has so radically changed his heart. And he's dancing up there on the stage this is not a Hungarian. Hungarians don't dance like that. So this was gypsy. And they're like Latin Americans and that. So God took his behavior and changed it into a gypsy behavior, and he just loved them. So I've kept in touch with him over the years. He's now living in Ontario, and so I might not see him. I don't know if I will, but if I don't, I'll see him in heaven. So we based out of London, England, and wanted to start taking the gospel that we had, our little part of it, back to Europe, back to the different countries that we were assigned in there. So there was just a great challenge, and probably the growth that we saw, there was about 275 churches added. I didn't plant these churches. The nationals planted the churches. I helped facilitate this and facilitate that and make it so it works. But God brought the increase of about 275 churches, especially across Eastern Europe. It was just church after church that got started up and really went grand. Since my operation in February, I've dropped all the Euro-Asia part of the ministry. So there was so many countries I couldn't keep them all active and keep it all good. So I asked one of our colleagues who's working out of Belgium if he would take that area. So he has, and I've kept all of Middle East. So I'm mostly all in Middle East development, and that includes Israel, which I'll tell you a bit about in a minute, Palestinian territories, Gaza, Turkey, except they threw Pakistan in there. Pakistan just happens to have 500 churches I need to keep touch with. There's a good guy that's running it, a Pakistani bishop that runs it, and he does a great job. He's got his own television station that he started and does a lot of evangelism to reach a Muslim nation. I think it's the second largest Muslim nation in the world for Christ. We are pioneering with him and our guy out of Bethlehem who speaks Arabic, and we're pioneering Saudi Arabia, Latin America, UAE, Dubai, Bahrain, and Jordan. So if we can get an inroad, there's already congregations there of probably Bible study groups of workers that work in those countries. So it'll probably be mostly Indian and Pakistani people that we minister to. Hopefully we can get into the natives of the country and have some positive input on that. Of course, there's a bad war going on right now. And we've all heard the name Hezbollah. We all heard the word Hamas for a long time, and Hamas is still on the scene. Hezbollah is now front and center, and we're just pray for our congregation in Israel. We have about 38 locations there, and most of these come out of the drug rehabs part of the thing. They started with drug addicts, and basically came up through our rehab center and come up through our Bible school, which is 6-month Bible school, and then become leaders in one of the house churches. So it's been a really good growth. They have a passion to reach the lost sheep of Israel. And that's most of the Jews don't know Christ as their personal Savior. Most of them don't even practice anything godly. And it says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we want to bless Israel. Calvary's done that. They bless Israel by humanitarian help that you have sent, and we get directed to right to our humanitarian relief fund in Israel and in the Gaza side. In Gaza, there's probably maybe just 1,100 Christians. They would be Orthodox Christians, so not even born-again Christians. So when we look at born-again Christians, we're probably looking at maybe only 70 families in Gaza. So it's a very restricted field, and we pray for openings that we'll have there on a regular basis. One of the stories I found fascinating is a lady I met several times, one of our pastors now, but her pre-pastor, her name is Irene Friedman, and Irene is a Ukrainian that's lived in Israel. She speaks perfect English. She was translating for a friend of mine, and during the translation, she's at the end of the translation, his message of salvation, he's giving an altar call, and she gets under conviction. While she's translating, she gets under conviction of what she's saying, and the Lord says to her in her spirit, "This is for you." She gets off her podium, and she goes down, and she kneels down in front of the pastor that she's translating for, and confesses her sins before Christ, asks for forgiveness, and was wonderfully and, again, radically saved. Radically, I say, because to the point where probably her church is reaching so many lost people now. Her and her husband started a church. They have humanitarian outreach. They reach a lot of the new immigrants that are coming into the country. So God did a major work on Irene's life. And she's in the city of Carmel in Israel. So here's an atheist Jew that's translating, and God saves her right there in the part. So Jesus is the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. And we know that. So whether this message even today falls on ears that hear, and you say, "Wow, you know, I'm sitting here listening to a message, and I've never made a decision for Christ." Today's the day. Whether you're online or whether you're sitting in a pew this morning here, today's the day. So as I reflect over 40 years of missions, I ask you, probably the same thing that God asked me, what are you doing with the rest of your life? And I know what I'm doing with the rest of my life. I've probably got that already figured out. I'm going to keep on trucking until he says I'm glad to be alive. So I'll keep on trucking. With you, it might be a whole radical change that you might have to make. Maybe it's not anything radical. Maybe the place right where you're at, the work where you work, the school you go to, is a place where he says, "That's where I want you to do. That's what I want you to do for me in there." So may I suggest to you, Calvary friends, that God's got a plan for your life. You're not sitting there thinking, "Wow, he's got nothing for me." As I know, I did sit there and think, "Well, I'm doing what I should. I'm singing in the choir. I'm singing and I'm doing whatever." We come up with all the reasons that we shouldn't do anything more. Matthew 28:19 is my favorite verse, I think, in the Bible. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the Great Commission, they call it, and it is a great commission. It doesn't tell us to go and convert anybody. We can't do that. The Holy Spirit converts. What he tells us to do is our assignment is to communicate the gospel. And you probably communicate it by how you act and what you do. Sometimes you even have to use words to communicate the gospel. But in most cases, it's probably just how you live your life and what God can do with him. So, and it's how people respond is up to them. It's their responsibility to do that. Isaiah 6 and 8 says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying," this is Isaiah. Isaiah 6 and 8 said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I," Isaiah, he said, "here am I, send me." So Canada, wow. Surrey, wow. Greater Vancouver, wow. You know, we've got a great Christian perspective from going to church. But we need to take that out into the community now. And I see just an ethnic diversity everywhere I go. And I said, what an opportunity. You know, many of you won't have to travel to a foreign country The foreign countries have come to you, and you can share the gospel with them, and God has a plan for their life. So Carol and I are probably no different than many of you that when we were sitting in the pew in 1985, and God started speaking to us, and you're thinking, I never thought of 2024 way down the road. I just thought of right then, right now. What's he say? He said, dismantle your lifestyle. I've got a plan for your life, and I'll order your footsteps all the way to 2024. So will you say, and I ask you all this morning, will you say, here am I, send me. Can I pray for you? Father God, I thank you that there may be people this morning that are thinking about their own salvation, that they've never made that step. So Lord, I just pray this morning that this will be the time they'll change their direction even. And Lord, that they will give their life totally to you, that surrender the plan to you, Lord. So Father, I thank you for Calvary. I pray a blessing on Pastor Steve and his wife, Lord, and I pray a blessing on all the staff. I pray a blessing on this church, that this may continue to be a lighthouse. Lord, I can't imagine this church not being here in this community to be a lighthouse to this part of Surrey. So, Lord, we give you thanks this morning. And, Lord, I thank you for the blessing that this church has given to us of sending us and supporting us and being part of our life over the last 40 years. And, of course, as I said, I go all the way back to being 8 years old here. So, Lord, thank you for this day. And we just ask all these things in your name. Amen.